introduced into the service is something called Kingdom Intentions, but it's actually a play of words. The intention is also supposed to be not just kind of like what God wants, like the priorities, but it's two kingdoms intention. So a lot of the stuff that we're going to be teaching in these series is completely counterculture. You're not going to see it in the world because the world doesn't want to do what God says. So every topic that we're going to produce, that we're going to bring to you, is always going to be about what does the Bible say about it. Today's message or teaching, small teaching, and we'll have a bit of a Q&A after, is the motivation, thank you, sir, the motivation of treasure, right? The motivation to treasure. Let's go straight into the scripture. Matthew 6, verse 21. But I want to read in a bit of context. So let's start from 19, right? And it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's the verse I really want you to focus on. Verse 21. I'll continue. Verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Okay, let's kick in with this message. I think before we focus on verse 21, I want to establish a few things. Let's just look at that again. Verse 21 specifically says this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's unpack this. I need to everyone to understand the concepts first before we really dig in. First of all, let's establish treasure. What does treasure mean in this verse? I would say this. Treasure is whatever you value most. Right? Whatever you value most. There's going to be another layer that I want to say in a second, but let's go there. Treasure is whatever you value most. At the same time, not all values are treasure. You can have a whole plethora of values, but not all of them are going to be your treasure. The key thing, the key definition to treasure here is that treasure is the most important value. So you can have different values. Like, for example, I value my wife. I value good food. I value going on holiday. There's things I value. I value being kind to people. These are things that I value. But the whole idea is, though there are many values that I have, the most important, significant value that I put ahead of all of them is what the Bible calls your treasure. Right? This is really important. Right? So your treasure is whatever you deem as most valuable of all your values. Let's keep going. There's a layer to this treasure that I want everyone to understand. The treasure comes in two layers. The treasure is an object. So when I mean object, I don't literally mean a chair, but it could be a person. It could be finance. It could be, hopefully, God, right? So one of the definitions, well, the definition I want you to understand is treasure is connected to an object. What are you living for completely? Object. But a second part of treasure that I need you to understand in this verse is this. It's the investment you put into the treasure. There's one thing saying, I treasure something. But the investment that is connected to the thing you say you treasure speaks that you are treasuring it. In other words, the means of how you treasure your treasure would be energy, time, focus, money. Am I missing anything out? They would be the means. So for example, if I ask everyone to take out their phones, you can if you want. And if you know how to check your mobile phone usage concerning applications, is anyone happy enough to do that right now? No, I see people crossing their hands. I see people smiling at me. Guilt! I'm joking, it's fine. right? But my point is this. Your phone, your bank statement, are simply things that can show you how you've invested your time or your money. So what I'm trying to say is your time and your money are means connected to the thing that you treasure most. Does that make sense? Good. So, now we've established that, what treasure is. We're looking at the thing that we value the most. And we're connecting that to our investment, the means that we connect to that, our time, our energy, our focus, our attention, our money, connected to that treasure. Jesus is saying here, guys, actually, before we go there, let me say this. What is Jesus not saying? Before we go any further, what you'll hear a lot from friends, just people just in the world, or even some people in church, is this. You'll see that verse and you'll think, follow your heart to find your treasure. Have you ever heard the saying, what's mine is mine? It's a lie. It's a lie. We're going to attack that lie today. Follow your heart to find your treasure is what the world will say. This is why it's wrong. When you think what this scripture is saying or what life is saying to you is follow your heart to find your treasure, what you're actually saying is this, that your heart already knows what matters most to you. What you're actually saying is your values are already formed inside of you. This sounds like what the world tries to teach. What it's saying to you, if you believe follow your heart to find your treasure, all you need to do is follow your feelings or desires, and this will lead you to what you truly treasure. Wrong. Wrong. The Bible says your heart is desperately wicked. So let's take that another step. You may say to yourself, well, you know what? I desire this, and I'm going to live in a way where I'm going to make that desire my pursuit because I value it the most. It is my treasure. But if you simply think, and I'm just going to follow my feelings to get that, you need to be careful if you follow your feelings. Because the reality is your feelings could have been affected by your education, experiences, the family you grew up in, the country you're in. So all of these things are affecting your ability. And you won't even see it as I'm affected. You'll simply see it as I want this. I'm living for this. This is very deep. Because there's lots of people who could have suffered a horrible situation when they were young, and now they live out of that hurt. Now, to the world will say, well, they're doing successfully. But you have to decide today, what is going to be success for you? Will it be what the world says success is, or will it be doing God's will and finding it out for yourself? There is a call on each and every one of your lives. And today's challenge is this. What is the motivation to your treasure? And the deeper question is what we treasure now what we're supposed to treasure eternally? So, motivation of treasure, what does that mean? I would say it means this. Your true motivation, the why behind your actions. So the why behind your actions is always tied to what you treasure. I'm going to say that again. Your true motivation, so motivation of treasure, what this whole title is. Your true motivation is the why behind your actions. It is always tied to what you treasure. In other words, take this down as notes. Your choices flow from your desires. Your devotion flows from follows your treasure. Your heart, and what I mean by heart is your affections, your decisions, your will, is pulled towards what you value most. Let me break this down. Your devotion is what I would say is the means of how you treasure what you treasure. So how you use your time, how you use your energy, how you use your focus, how you use your money can be angled towards God, who would be the treasure, in a way that would be considered devotion. But it's not over. As you are pouring yourself into the Lord as your main treasure, you have to understand that this devotion is connected to the fact. You see, what I'm trying to say to you guys is this. You may say that God is number one. I may say that God is who I treasure. But if the means of the treasuring isn't taking place, what I'm given is purely lip service. There's no, I hope you're catching this. You can't get out of this. Either he is, you see, you can't even just say, I treasure God. Because if you truly treasure God, it looks a certain way. How you spend your money, your time, your focus, all of these things, if it's not part of the thing you say you treasure, you are simply saying you treasure it. But if I look at your life or you look at my life for long enough, you will find out that what you say you treasure isn't what you treasure. At best, it's what you value. And the idea that God has is this. I don't want you to value me. I want you to treasure me. He wants you to treasure him. Matthew 6, 21. Let's just look at that one more time. Your treasure determines, please write this down. Your treasure determines your direction. Look at how I'm going to define this for you. Your treasure, so the means by which you connect to your treasure and the object of your treasure. So let's say this. Your treasure, the time I spent, the focus I have, the energy I use, the money I use, to the object of treasuring God most, determines your direction. Therefore, if God is not your object of treasure, then the very thing that you that is your object of treasure will direct your life. This is scary. This is scary. So the real question is this. Maybe you should write it down. What do I treasure right now? We're all here because we want change. We are all here because we understand, listen, life is okay, but I'm believing that what the word says and how I'm living and what's taking place isn't really matching up. All of us are looking for a bit of more. And I want you to understand that you don't have to travel another place, a distant land, to find it. It's there. It's there already. But the question is, often the issue is there are things blocking. So to find out what is blocking, sometimes we just have to do a simple self-assessment. What am I living for? Let me give you examples of treasure motivating the heart, right? If your treasure is money, you might be motivated by security, power, or success. Check this out. Your decisions will center around career, savings, investment, or control. Decisions serve what you treasure. Every decision you make is simply connected to that main thing in your life that you're serving, that main thing in your life, that object of treasure. Every decision, knowingly, unknowingly, is pointing in a way to serve it. And often, sometimes, self is the thing that we treasure most. Motivation without God being your treasure are always godless. Godless motivation basically means this. It's the benefits you receive, that you can receive for yourself without God's involvement. And when I say benefit, what I mean by that is, what is interesting about benefits. So check what I just said. Benefits is godless motivations, is us trying to receive something in our own strength that we think will benefit ourselves, right? But what's so funny about godless motivation is that these benefits are designed, demonically I would say, to fill a perceived sense of lack. Let me go to the Garden of Eden. Right. To Adam and Eve. And I don't know what Genesis you've read. People say that Adam was at home. He was there. Right next to nonsense. Right? So Adam and Eve, they're talking to the snake. And the snake says to them, if you eat from this tree, whatever it may be, right, you will become just like God. Now, what's really interesting is what the enemy said, they already had. Check this. But because they didn't know and they felt a lack, they were tempted by the lie. They didn't know it was a lie. They simply thought what was being given to them would be of benefit to them. Friends, Garden of Eden is happening every day when you look at your own life. What is the world, the enemy, the flesh, encouraging you, tempting you to have that if you attain it, it will complete you? Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it a money? Is it job? Is it more praise online? Is it adulation at work? Is it promotion? What is it? If that's not identified, that thing, sense of lack, you will always, no matter how you try, you will always live out of a sense of, I need it. But the beauty of this, friends, as Christians, is that we're invited to realize that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. When God completes you because you've made him your treasure, everything fits in its right place. Another example of treasure motivating the heart. If your treasure is approval, you'll be motivated by people's opinions. You'll fear rejection more than disobedience to God. Check that out. So simply because of what people say and how people think about you, you will look at them or you will operate in life in a way where as long as I do or say that which gets their right approval, even if it's disobedience to God, you're living for another thing, not God. If your treasure is Christ, you'll be motivated by love, trust, and eternal purposes. Obedience will flow, not from guilt, but from gratitude and devotion. Actions versus motivation. Check this out. You can have two people, and these two people, they say, you know what, I'm gonna lay my life down for this person here. Right? So both people do it. There's two people who need to be saved somehow, and there's two other people who say, you know what, I'm going to lay my life down and somehow that will be of benefit to you. If that story was recorded and written in a newspaper, in the outside world, it will look that they've done the same thing. They laid their life down. But what I need you to understand is God doesn't look at actions by themselves. God looks at the motivation. You see, the two people laid their life down for these two other people. They laid their life down. But what you didn't know, one of them was motivated at the idea, my name and family name will go down in glory if I do this. If I do this, if I lay my life down, my family are going to get money. I want to do it. But the other one, get ready for this. The other one is the one that didn't say, I treasure God because they simply went to church on a Sunday. This was seen by the means of that treasure. The time, the energy, the focus was consistent. They were committed to making God treasure and never allowing him to move out of that place. As a result, because God is treasure, the motivations are inspired by the Spirit. So though it looks like he's doing the same thing as the other person, he's doing it out of the unction, out of the power, out of God's love for them. My statement to everyone is this:
don't just do things. Let what you do be motivated on the purity of God's love for you that you are consistently receiving. And if you allow that to happen, the Bible verse for you is, to the pure, all things are pure. Your motivations will be pure. Whether you do it and 100 people don't like what you're doing, you're not doing it for others, you're doing it by the Spirit and power and word of the living God. So what does this mean? This ability for motivation is being significant to the believer's life. I would say this. In God's eyes, he doesn't want you to disconnect what you do, the external life, from your internal values. Your heart follows your treasure, not the other way around. Let me speak a bit pastorally now. What is going on in your life, how things have been between you and God, the habits that you find yourself in, the distance that you sense, what has been going on does not need to always be. Change is possible. Why is change possible? Because guys, what this Bible verse is really saying is this. If you refocus and make God your treasure and simply spend time, give your energy, your effort, and be consistent with simply focusing on him. Hebrews 12:2, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. If you are consistent in doing that, then what will happen is the desires of your heart begin to change. The values of your hearts begin to change. All of a sudden, the music you're listening to begins to change. The films that you're watching begin to change. Everything begins to change. Instead of being told by this person here, Pastor Andrew said, stop doing that. Instead of me telling you to stop doing it, by the Spirit is being done. This is how this works. And the beautiful thing about all of this, guys, no matter, and this is so beautiful. It doesn't matter how bad it is. I don't hear God. I don't sense God. I've been living a crazy life. He must be against me. I need to encourage you with this thing. Be motivated because the blood of Jesus is still upon your life. Even if you've forgotten, you simply have to remember, do I believe in Jesus' death and resurrection? Yes. Okay, the blood's upon your life. And the beautiful thing about the blood is calling you back home. And praise God, I'm not talking about heaven yet. I'm talking about in his presence. Bottom line, the motivation of treasure means that your values shape your choices. If you want to change your direction in life, change what you treasure. And here's a word of encouragement. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Let me say this first. God doesn't demand your hearts. He treasures us first. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this, you are a treasured possession. The Bible says that we love because he loved us first. Let me break this down. Sometimes it's hard to pray. Depending on where you've been, how life has been treating you, or how you've been treating life, it's hard sometimes, and you may feel such a disconnect, and you've become so comfortable with the disconnect that the sense of God's presence just drifts and drifts and drifts. And there's moments when you want to connect and you struggle to connect because you're thinking there's too much I've done, like I'm not worthy. I want to say this to you, right? The Bible says that we love because he loved us first. Remember that. God's not asking you to love him out of your own strength. God's actually saying, use your strength to position yourself with my truth, how I see you through my son. Position yourself with that, and you will receive the love I have for you. When you do that, now you can love God. When you do that, now you can value and love yourself. When you do that, you now have actually become love and you now can love others. You can now even love enemies. You can now forgive the unforgivable. What's so interesting about forgiveness is that a lot of people don't understand that if love is a cake, forgiveness is a slice of the love cake. You can't forgive, you can't give someone what you don't have. So you have to ask yourself, all the pains and all the hurts and all the things that have happened, are you connecting all of this stuff and saying, as a result, this is who I am? Am I rejection? Am I failure? Am I ugly? Am I no good? Am I never going to be worth anything? If you're connecting your life and who you think you are based on experiences, then that is what's depriving you from coming into the truth, which sets you free from the lies, which positions you to say, I am loved. Yeah, but you failed your exam. I am loved. Yeah, but your dad doesn't know who he doesn't even spend time with you. I am loved. All of a sudden, the natural things of this world no longer define you. Why? Because you're keeping your mind on heavenly things. That's the challenge every day. The challenge every day is in the face of the rubbish that you're going through today at home with your family, wherever it may be, is that information going to stop you from praising the living God who is with you and for you right now as we speak? And if you do decide to say, you know what? I want to position myself to receive. I want to live a life which is devoted to this way of living. I want I want the treasure of my life, God, to be the inspiration of the motivation of anything I say and do. Anyone who chooses that, the verse, you are a light in the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now is your portion. What does it mean to treasure Christ? To treasure Christ, it's about seeing him as supremely valuable. It's about prioritizing him above all else. It's the desire, it's to desire him more than anything he can give or the world can offer. When you get to that place, yeah? I've coined this up, so you can't find it in Bible. The words that will come out of your mouth is what I define for today's teaching as treasure talk. What do I mean by treasure talk? Let's go to Daniel 3, 17, 18. Daniel 3, 17, 18. What is he talking about, treasure talk? Background, Daniel and his two friends, they're about to be sent into this kind of like fiery cauldron. And Daniel says to the man who's sending him and his friends there, listen to what he says. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But this is the verse. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Why do I call this treasure talk? Because when you've made God your treasure, words that come out of your mouth are pure faith. You may say to yourself, yeah, but Pastor A, there is no cauldron of fire that I'm being sent to. There is no idol that I need to serve. Maybe not physically, but spiritually there is in London. The fire of going into a workplace that is full of non-believers. The potential idols that you can pick up in life. Give it 5 minutes of not walking with God. Babylon's here. And your only way of freedom is when you say, this God that I know, he's my treasure. He is the be-all and end-all. I'm not living for anything else. And what I love about this verse is that it comes against some church teachings of the whole, I'll serve you if you bless me. This level of talk is, listen to what it says. Even if God doesn't bless me with deliverance and I die knowing and serving him. Pause. How crazy would that be
if your life was based purely on you desiring not for that connection, that known awareness, that walking in according to God's word, what if your life was built purely on that? Friends, I call that freedom. I call that freedom. Let me flip this story on its head. A bad day, guys, simply encourages you to not walk and know this truth of your freedom. The people that you're praying, God, change them. Listen, let me tell you this. Someone said to me, Pastor Andrew, my daughter's getting on my nerves. I said, respectfully, auntie, you need to get new nerves. What I'm trying to say is this. Be the one who is changed so you can influence change. I encourage you to start speaking treasure talk. Treasure in Christ, right, is having a devoted heart. A devoted heart is the fruit of a believer who has made God their treasure. And their motivations will be inspired by the same God that they have treasured most. So, what are the benefits and realities of treasuring Christ? Let me gas you up a little bit. Let me encourage you. Why? Pastor A, why should I do this? Why should I make him truly king? Number one, deep and lasting joy. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. My friends, when you are walking with the Lord, life is always going to try and offer you to come out of that path. But if you resist, and let me encourage you, I'm not saying resist out of legalism. If you resist because I don't want this to break, when you resist what's going on in life, you realize that this is a path of blessing. You realize that this path for you is where you can truly not just know him, but know the new creation that he's called you to be. You see, when you are resistant to this, not out of legalism, I want to keep impressing that, not out of duty, when you realize he's so good, I'm so attracted by his goodness, that what's happening in your prayer life is that the good that you're reading about, the good you're becoming. And then you realize, oh my days, the ways of the world is terrible. Oh my gosh, I'm going to keep walking with him. When you get to that level, this is where people start to call you peculiar, because the things that happen to you that should have made you cry and sad doesn't faze you as much. Number two, freedom from idols and empty pursuits. Mark 8:36 says, what profit is there in gaining the whole world and losing your soul? Freedom from idols. You see, guys, let me say it like this. When God's not treasure, what will happen is that your heart will be open to treasure the wrong thing. Remember what I said, values and treasure are two different things. A treasure is the most valuable of your values. If whatever is there is not God, the Old Testament calls it an idol. So making God treasure and having your actions and words motivated by the God who is your treasure makes you free from idols and empty pursuits. There's some of you may be struggling right now in life, and it's like, I don't know what to do. One of the answers potentially could be draw closer to him. Because as you draw closer to him, clarity comes. And as clarity comes, right decisions are made, wrong decisions cease. And all of a sudden, what was confusion and what was a wilderness experience, all of a sudden, there's meaning in your wilderness experience. There's more understanding. You're now trusting him even more so. And this is what he wants from you. He wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to go down wrong pursuits and lose years of your life. Three, peace in suffering. We don't talk about this that much in church sometimes. Philippians 3:8. I count everything as loss
because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I mean, what else can I say to that? Be careful of the Bless Me Gospel. Be careful of it. Because the Bless Me Gospel, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, all will be well. Respectfully, between me and you. When I got saved, brother, it wasn't easy street. It wasn't easy street. But because I didn't accept the Bless Me Gospel, I accepted the challenge. Just because you are born again and God loves you does not make you immune from suffering. What makes you immune from suffering is the effects of the suffering. You will never be hopeless. Number four. Clarity in decision making. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Some of us, we're trying to make decisions outside of the clarity and light that God's presence gives. Impossible. Impossible. A lot of people say, Pastor A, I know you hear, you move in the prophetic sometimes. Give me a word. And if God is flowing through me and I'm discerning, I'll give them a word. But sometimes the precision, I call it a specific word they want. Sometimes I don't give them a specific word. Sometimes it's simply a general word, draw closer. Think about it. Let me give you an example of the prophetic. Can someone give me a chair? Thank you, Lilies. Oh, you gave me your own chair. How humble. My goodness. Bless you. Right? Thank you, bro. Check this out. Let me explain. Basic teaching of prophetic. Prophecy, if someone gives you prophetic words, what they're doing is, if it's accurate, they're giving you an image of your future. Now, what many places won't tell you, just because you are given a prophetic word does not mean the prophetic word will come to pass. In order for that prophetic word to come, because that prophetic word is on the path of blessing that he has for you. So if you want to meet that prophetic word, walking with him by faith is how you get there. But if you don't do that and you're passive, I received the prophetic word, it has to come to pass, I ain't going to walk with God, I want to do my own thing and just wait, you will walk and walk and walk, and you'll go straight past the time and the season that God had for you. Last one before we go into questions. A life of purpose that lasts. When you make God treasure, only what's done for Christ will last. Friends, if you're a stylish person, be stylish. If you're whatever hobbies you're into, keep your hobbies. But what I'm saying to all of you lot is this. Hold all of those things very loosely. And hold onto his hand very tightly. And I'll be honest with you, it's scary to make God the most important thing in your life. It's scary. Why is it scary? Because for this to happen, there's so much things, but one key thing you have to let go of is control of your life. But I want to encourage you that God, I'll say it like this, who's got lots of hair here? My sister in glasses, right? You've got quite a lot of hair. Everyone check this out. Do you mind standing up? Don't worry, I won't embarrass you. No, you, bless you. Oh, you both had glasses, bless you. Right? Check this out. Listen to the question I want to ask her. For the people at home, we're speaking to a young lady who's got lots of hair. Right? Do you know, listen to this, do you know how many strands of hair is in your head? She doesn't. Could you take one strand? Don't take it out, but just hold it. Yeah? Check this out. The Bible says that not only does God know how many strands are on her head, but that particular one that she's holding is numbered. Let's pause. Let me not be so spiritual. Let's go practical. You see a man, stay standing. You see a man, he walks to you, someone with lots of hair, and he comes to you, he touches your hair. This is number, you would be scared. You would be scared. You'd be like, no, let's go. This is too much. That level of intensity that God has for you, you can take a seat. That he has for me, that he has for us. Check this out. None of us cares what numbered strand of hair it is, just as long as we have enough that we can do a style. But God cares, by definition, if you don't care how much hair you have, simply just you have enough, and he knows how much hair you have, that is proof he cares for you more than you care for yourself. And if that is true, he is worthy to make the one you treasure most. He is worthy to be made Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's clap for Jesus. Praise God. Okay. So what we're going to do now, we're going to have a Q&A session. So guys, don't be shy. Right? Don't be shy. If I can't answer the question, I won't answer the question. There's two options. If the people at the back could put the QR code, that will be working eventually. If not, Dottie, she will be going around any question you have pertaining to what has just been discussed. There you go. If you're too shy and you're saying, and you don't want the mic in your face or in your mouth, you can just scan the QR code. Let me get this out of the way. My friend, could you just get this out of the way? If you have any questions about what has been discussed, I encourage you to ask them, and I'll come down. And by God's grace, I will try my best. Is there any questions already?
Let's see. How do you...
Mike.
Is it back on?
Yeah.
Okay. How do you battle guilt? For example, you feel like your prayer is not long enough or sounds good enough or repetitive.
Mm. So the question really is, I feel that my prayer is insufficient.
Mm-hmm. And it's causing guilt.
And it's causing guilt, right? I would say this, I'd redefine what prayer is, right? Prayer is you speaking to the Lord at its basic level, right? So if you are the person who's feeling guilty, I want to say this with banter. Don't allow the great prayer warriors in church to make you feel insufficient in your prayer life. There was a woman who said to me, Pastor A, and how to explain her mentality, it was kind of like certain verses was like a code to ring God's number. And I said to myself, interesting. When Moses spoke to God, what Bible verses was he using? And she went quiet. The beauty of prayer is this. One, you can speak to God, and anything that you want to say to him, say. If it's in your heart, pour it out to him. If you want to confess, confess whatever you want to confess. But I believe in something called confess sea to sea. And what I mean by that is confess how you feel, sins, guilt, whatever, what's happened today, but don't end there. Confess his word. That's so important. I would definitely say that. Get whatever you want out, right? But here's, let me do an illustration.
My chin is connected to my chest. And all I can see is myself. So all I tell God is about myself and what has happened and who done this to me and all this stuff, right? If you end the prayer here at amen, you're still looking at you. But when you start confessing his word concerning what he has done for you, concerning who he is, concerning his desires for you, concerning all of these amazing things he has for you, all of a sudden your focus is off of him, off of yourself and onto him. Basic prayer, right? And for that person, Uncle Google's easy, right? Bible verses, identity in Christ, Bible verses, bruh. You got 100 verses there, like you can use any of them because they're truth, right? Read the Bible more. Yes, the more you read your Bible, the more it will affect your prayer. True. But God knows where you are, right? You just decide, I am where I am. Stop comparing yourself to other people and just allow the journey to begin.
How can I heal from heartbreak and breakups, regain confidence, and find myself in God during the season? What scriptures and steps can help me?
Right, so the question is a breakup, right? Like recovering from a breakup. Yeah, right. So I'll give you a holistic answer, right? Don't allow your breakup with the person to break you up with the Lord. That's what I would say, number one. Because the enemy's attack is, but you thought this was the one. You were thinking about marriage. You thought you heard from God. God's let you down. Uh-uh. Careful with that one. So be aware, sometimes the issue you're going through, there is a deeper attack that's taking place. And on, you know, in a kingdom of darkness level, the attack on a believer's life is for you to stop trusting and walking with God. So be aware of that. That being said, have brothers and sisters who can speak life. Don't keep it up. Don't keep it up. Don't keep it down, right? Speak. Speak to God. Speak to people about what's taken place. Get counsel if you think you need it, right? Get counsel if you think you need it. What Bible verses would I say? Because what is the real question? What is the real deep issue here? Rejection. So I would Google Bible verses about rejection or the opposite of rejection, acceptance, right? The reality is this, you have to be careful. Don't allow what's happened to be a name that you call yourself. You're not rejected. It took place. It's a fact. It's not a truth. The truth is you are accepted. The fact is something went wrong there. There could be all kinds of reasons why things went wrong there. But what you need to keep intact is your heart. All of this, guys, is about the heart. If you allow anything in your heart to come in because of you know, the issue that took place, that is designed to destroy you. So yes, you want to position yourself to receive God's love. You want to get in fellowship and get good counsel. Yes, you do want to pray. You do want to reaffirm to yourself in the place of prayer that I am loved, that I am accepted. On another side, if there's things in that relationship that you realize you've done wrong, it's an opportunity to bring change in your own life. I would say this. I've been married to my beautiful wife for about a year. And I've come to realize, sometimes in church, we make getting married the penultimate thing. But it's not true. The reason why it's not true, because if it was true, it wouldn't be fair for those who don't get married. The deeper thing that I've realized in my year of being married is that being married is simply a path that I can take as a believer to still allow Christ to form me. If I'm not married, guess what? The single path is still a path where I can allow God to transform me. The reality is, whatever path you're taking as the believer, be transformed. So in the breakdown of the relationship, have a moment when you can look at yourself and say, where did I not show Christ? Look at things this kind type of way and realize that what has taken place isn't the end of your story. Your story goes on, and keep your story going on by keeping the pen in God's hand, not in your own. Yeah.
How do I hear from God clearly? How do I know the difference between Satan's attack and God's appointed time for suffering?
God's appointed time for suffering. That is beautifully said, right? The Bible says, right, I would say your proximity to the Lord affects your clarity of his voice. The Bible talks about, you know, Jesus was talking and there's lots of people, there was disciples and there's random people who were just around and the Father spoke. Some people said, it's an angel. Some people said, I think it was Jesus who said, it was God. Another person said it was just a sound of thunder. It was God, but their proximity to God affected the voice of God. So, what would I say? At the same time, God is sovereign. So no matter how far you are, if he wants you to hear, he'll make you hear, right? But that being said, I would say this, on a consistent level, if you want to hear God's voice on a consistent level, you have to be encouraged first by what he's written. Your ability to be in God's word with an open heart tunes you to hear his voice. It's like a radio, old school radio player. You twiggle the knob and you get it to the right FM station. And as you are consistent in prayer, in his word, with an open heart, not just religious, guys. It has to be, as I'm reading the word, I'm allowing God to read me. There's times when I'm reading Exodus and God's telling me about my relationship with my mom. I was like, oh, right? So my point is this, but you have to come to the word of God open like that. And that open, that time with God's word, that time in praise, it really does position you to hear his voice a lot clearer. It also allows you to discern that which is not God's voice. For example, I had a dream about 4 years ago and I heard as clear as day, you're going to die. I woke up. For 1 second, I said, am I going to die? I said, God forbid. God's going to wake me up. He's going to speak into my dream, his son, that you're going to die. I said, God forbid. I prayed that night. I didn't go to bed. My point is this. Other people, and I've heard the stories, other people have had something happen at night and they really didn't know. And because they didn't know, the uncertainty opened, should I believe it or not? And then all of a sudden fear comes in, anxiety comes in. So one of the greatest tests to find out, is it of the Lord sometimes, is what is the fruit of that prayer, of that contact? What is the fruit of that contact? And I would also say this, again, the more you spend time with God, the more you'll be able to discern his voice. God speaking, I want to encourage, you know what, they didn't ask this question, but I'll say this. God's always speaking, but sometimes we're so full of just life that we can't discern. Some of the thoughts and ideas we have aren't ours. It's his. So I want to encourage you. Your time with God really is the thing that can click into place. And also, may I add, the funny thing is, the Lord will guide each of us in different directions to get to the same thing. For some person, he may say to you, okay, I'm going to send a prophet to you, and the prophet's going to give you a word of wisdom. Do that, clarity will come. Another person will be spending time with God, and it brings them to a place where the Lord says, it's time for you to receive prayer, and breakthrough comes that way. So the what happens could always be different, but the what you do has to be the same and consistent. You have to spend time with God.
Okay, this is kind of part of what you've just said, but how can you process your emotions during difficult times, knowing God is working through it while still acknowledging your sorrow?
Yeah, beautiful. I think this is where we have massive challenges as Christians, to digest what has taken place and get it out, if you know what I mean. Most Christians I've come across, things bad happen and it sits. And it sits and it festers. And the same thing I was teaching today, it remains. It's not in the belly, it's in the heart. And all of a sudden, because it remains in the heart, it affects your values, it affects your desires, it affects everything. So how can you process that? I would say this, here's some tips. I would seek the Lord about it. I say, Lord, this is what happened. Stop covering things.
right? Stop being religious. Stop saying, okay, I know I'm supposed to say this in front of the Lord. Lord, I am blessed in Jesus' name. Yes, cool, but the reality is you're not allowing God to take out that root. So you have to be open with him. You have to be honest with him. You have to tell him your heart. That's always what I would say is key. Another thing which I found out is really important, you may not have access to it, is godly counsel, right? Unfortunately, guys, we have blind spots. And in life, there's certain things we cannot see about ourselves and how we see certain things. Now, intellect alone cannot make you see something. Really, it's prayer. So I would say this, side note, if you're going through a situation that you've been struggling with, get yourself some prayer warriors around you. Get yourself, you haven't spoken, I've got aunties that will be offended by this. Make use of the massive generations in this church. There are some men and women of God, I'm telling you, I don't know what they do. They just pray. What, because you're young, you think you can't speak to them? Speak to them, be humble. Auntie, uncle, if that's your vernacular, sir, madam, right? I've got some stuff. I'd love to present this in prayer. If you know there's a prayer team, get that and point to the prayer team. If you have a cell, let it be known to the cell. You have to be careful. You can't give everyone all the information in the world, so you have to be wise there. But what I am trying to say is this, right? Counsel's always good. Really being open and vulnerable to the Lord, and also saying this to yourself, give it time. Just because you began to address it doesn't mean, because Pastor A said, now forgive, doesn't mean it's going to happen at that time, right? But you have to be open. You have to understand this, guys. Always remember this. In this process of being healed, it is a process. It is a journey. The main thing is this, right? Just like a child. If you were seeing a two-year-old child, if you had a two-year-old child and you were walking hand in hand with your two-year-old child and the child fell on the floor, right? You wouldn't walk away and say, hurry up and get up. You would go to the child and say, ah, my gosh, come, don't cry. Oh, right? Hold my hand again. Let's walk, right? The falling down is that traumatic moment I'm talking about. And God is faithful enough and cares for you enough to be there waiting and his hand there. Don't think in that horrible thing that took place that it's the end of your story. We often think, this is important, we often think that if we don't allow to give it to God, if we don't allow God to set us free, you can go on living in life, but there'll be a part of you stuck there. God doesn't want that for any of you. And don't think, you know, you can't be vulnerable enough to say, listen, I'm hurt. If we were more vulnerable to say that we're hurt, and if we had more trust, if we knew God more, that he is the God who can set us free, we'd be more encouraged in the worst times to realize that the worst times in our weakness, we are still strong. Why? Because we have access to him. So don't allow the trauma to make you think that you don't have access to God's people and God's presence. Be open, be humble, communicate. Communicate with the right people. Communicate with him. Good counsel, and I believe that combination from what I've seen usually brings deliverance and healing to most people. Pause. And strong deliverance prayer. Yeah, sorry, go on. Last question because of time.
Okay. Social media has redefined the concept of pornography to the point where things seem less sinful now. How can we keep in check and accountable?
Good. Right. Right. You can be accountable. I don't like that word that much for a reason. But I'll teach it this way anyway. We aren't just spiritual beings. We are spiritual and material. So on a physical level, it's good to have people that you can be accountable to. If you have a habit or an addiction or something that you're struggling with, it's good to have people, especially before it takes place, tell them. Don't tell them after, right? Before it takes place, have people that you can trust. That's the key thing. Can you trust them? If you can trust them, it opens the lines of communication and communicating important things. So you do that. So you can have a group of people. Let them know what you're struggling with. Yes, pray. But in those key moments, let them know beforehand. That's a good one. Another one I would say is this. A more spiritually induced one is this. You are what you eat. If I eat tons and tons and tons and tons of chocolate and chicken, I will explode, right? My body will produce what I'm eating. I'll just get big. On a spiritual level, it's the same. Your eyes are gates. Your ears are gates. Your nose is a gate. Your touch is a gate. You have to man the gates that you have. Each time you look at something online, for example, I'm looking for a car at the moment. I was looking. All of a sudden, Facebook must have known I was looking for cars. So they said, let's put some food content there. I said, well, hey, I'm looking for cars. I'm seeing food recipes because the algorithm. I said, no, that's not what I'm here for. I kept on going. A few days went past. I now see a seductive looking woman. I said, yay. What's going on? What's this got to do with cars? My point is this. My response is proof that my gates to my eyes are closed. I know what I want to look at and I know what I don't want to look at. But if the gates of my eyes are open, let me retell the story. Car. Lustful woman. Let me stop that. You see that? Something came in that, You keep on feeding yourself. You don't block your eyes. You don't block your ears. You start listening to content. You start watching content. And all of a sudden, just like I was teaching, your desires begin to change. Do you see how this works? If you don't guard your heart, issues will come. So what I'm trying to say to you all is this. Be careful what you lay your eyes on. Because what is being sent out isn't just kind of like pictures, it's values. Values of lust, values of all kinds of things. And those values are designed to be imprinted on you so that you also value those things. And all of a sudden, those unchecked values now start to affect your desires and your behaviors. And now you're at the prayer asking me for deliverance. Right? And the reality is this. I can pray, people can pray, you can be set free. But here's the issue. If you still don't stand at those gates, it will come back in. Right? So I encourage you, right? Honor God by taking care of what you lay your eyes upon. Honor God on what you decide to listen to. All of these things have an effect. And if you protect this and you say no, what comes into my heart is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. Then I tell you this, when the Lord is at the center, being unaffected, the fruit of the Spirit begins to flow. And the struggle that you had isn't a struggle so much. Why? Because the Lord is your strength. And the same thing that the enemy meant for bad, God's turned for your good. You've realized that you are my strength, and now you've been given the strength to overcome. Amen. Amen. Bless you all.